It is our privilege now to turn our attention to the Word of God. We invite the Spirit of God to take His Word and to penetrate our heart and our mind and in truth that He would speak to us. Can you imagine what it was like? Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to invite His disciples to come and celebrate Passover with Him, to eat that Seder meal together, and then for Him to share with them, because of His relationship with them, the things that were about to happen back in Jerusalem, where He would go, where He would die, then He would be raised from the dead. Can you imagine what it would be like for you and me in real communion? We've just had a communion service which reminds us that at any moment we may enter into His presence. He's constantly knocking on the door of our heart, asking us to come and sit with Him, to commune with Him, and to really want to know what He would say to us. Can you imagine the question that we presented last week as we began this five-week study? What is happening in your life? Can you imagine Jesus being the one sitting across the table from you, because He loves you with a depth you can't understand, asking you, do you understand what's happening in your life? And then in great simplicity that He says, you are My child. I have called you out of the world. You're part of the church, My body, My bride. That's who you are. This world is no longer your home. Your citizenship is right now, from now on, for eternity, in heaven, with Me, in My presence. Do you understand that's who you are? And do you understand that while I'm leaving you here, I'm going away now, but while you're still here, before you come to be with Me there in heaven, do you understand while I'm using you to carry forth the gospel and to minister to others, do you understand what I'm going to be doing in your life? Last week I presented to you this fact. I don't believe that most Christians understand what is happening in their life. We only see it from an earthly perspective. We don't think often enough about this fact. I am now a citizen of heaven, a child of God. That is my home. And God is preparing me to live in His presence forever. So I'm presenting to you over these 5 weeks a study from the book of Philippians, just five verses, one each week. Five eternal perspectives on earthly living. Last week, we looked at the first of these earthly, or these eternal perspectives for our earthly living. We looked at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6, where Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. On the outline or notes that I've given you, would you write in three words, please, that will be sure that you remember what we talked about last week, or if you were not here, that you might write these in your mind and think about them. The first issue is simply, what is this good work that Jesus Christ says that has been begun in us? God says He has begun a good work in us. What is it? Write it in, please. That good work is to position us, to put us, to position every believer in Christ, bringing a new nature, and standing before God, which is unchangeable and secure. This is my justification. I have been declared righteous by God through Christ. Nothing can change that, even my failure. If I have truly believed in the work of Christ for me and received it in simple faith, This is God's promise. Secondly, we noted that this good work is being perfected. Listen, the work itself is perfect. It doesn't need to be perfected. But that work in us, which is perfect, needs to be perfected. That has to do with our experience. So write in, please. The good work is perfected in the believer's experience by the process of conformity to Christ, to prepare every believer for eternity, to prepare us for his presence. This is my sanctification. Christ's holiness is being worked out in my life. What is happening in your life? What has happened in your life this week? Do you see it? God has been working, perfecting holiness, Christ-likeness in you and me, because that's all that's going to matter when we step into his presence. Stop with me now. Listen to me. How much has that mattered in your life? How much has that been on your mind this week? Because all of us are just taxed by the pressures and issues of life. And you might say, well, Pastor Jerry, I haven't had any time to think about that. That's the point of our study, to understand. And it's the only way you'll really understand what did happen this last week. A warning from our study last week: failure to walk in fellowship, the communion. Communion is fellowship. Coming into his presence and by his grace, walking in fellowship with him. Where sin needs to be dealt with, confess that, have cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, walking in fellowship with him. When we fail to do that as a believer, it has nothing to do with our salvation, we're still saved, but it hinders God's perfecting conformity to Christ and brings the Father's loving discipline in child and child training. May I ask it again? Do you understand what's been happening in your life? Could it have been in this category of discipline? Not judgment, discipline, child training. God says, I discipline, I child train the ones I love. And so, this might explain what's happening, maybe even a period of time in your life, loss of time, joy, opportunity. We called it last Sunday a prodigal delay. And God loves us so much, even if it takes years for him to let us have our way, do things our way, and we have to end up in that place in the sovereignty of God where we say by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, what am I doing here? I need to go home. Home is the presence of God through Christ. And I put this also mentioning what is called in the Old Testament leanness of soul. Oh, years and years of leanness of soul. You're a believer, but we said it last week, there's no more miserable creature on earth than a believer out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And God will be patient in ever how long it takes to bring you to your senses spiritually, to bring you back into fellowship. He will do that. But again, and aren't these words painful? A prodigal delay. And someone is saying, a prodigal delay. 10 years of my life right there, prodigal delay. Leanness of soul. How I've struggled with that. Look at my statement here. Restoration to fellowship with Christ is open to the believer at any time. Yesuhu, leading our Lord's table, has invited you me to return to fellowship, communion with Him. That's the place of rest. That's the place of peace. That's the place of joy. That prepares us. Oh, listen, if it is today that we die, if it is today that He comes, we are prepared. And we step right from the fellowship with Him here into the fellowship with Him for eternity. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming, do we? The second perspective we want to see for these 5 weeks is given in chapter 2. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We want to read a few verses here, please. And this will have to do with the Philippians 2:13, which simply says, "For it is God who is at work in you." Stop. There He is again. God just won't quit, will He? We saw last week He's doing a work and He's continuing it, perfecting it. Here He is again. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Here in chapter 2 of Philippians, may I read, please? Verse 1. "If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete." Stop with me a moment. Can you hear Paul saying this to the Corinthians? Make my joy complete. You must understand what I'm trying to say to you. At the table with the Lord Jesus Himself, in a quiet tone, can you hear Him say across the table of fellowship or communion to you, "Make my joy complete in my relationship with you"? Reading on, "by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unified in spirit, intent on one purpose." That verse opens a world of possibility to all the problems these Christians were having with each other. Verse 3 makes it specific. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." There it is, our selfishness. We're saved, going to heaven, but we're as self-centered as the man or the woman, boy or girl who does not know Jesus Christ. Selfishness or empty conceit. "But with humility of mind." Mark it, Christian. Maturity in Christ is marked by humility of mind. "But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself." He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Mark it in your mind, dear believer. The incarnation, which we think is such a great thing that Jesus got to take on flesh and come and live with us, it was utter humiliation for Him. Utter humiliation. Humility. Verse 9, "For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name." In heaven, what does God highly exalt? Humility of mind, because that is what Christ was and did. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, are you following? All that we've just read. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paraphrased, give the deepest, most serious kind of attention to this. Make it sobering to you. Don't let anything be more important to you than that this process that God is working in you be free to be carried out. Verse 13 then, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Look at my hands here. Two things God's going to do in our lives as believers. He's going to work with our will, what we want to do. And then he is going to work with the following through, the working of that out in our life. So it's an attitude that leads to action. Attitude, my will, what I love, what I choose, that leads to action in my life. Now on the notes, please write this in. Note, God never forces anything upon a person against their will. That's not the way God works. This observation, God is glorified only when we respond to him from the heart. Even if we do the right thing with the wrong motivation, God is not honored by that, pleased by that. He's only glorified, pleased, when it is our heart to do what God wants us to do. To will and to work for God's good pleasure. We said it last week. Can you improve on God's good pleasure for your life? I hope we've all come to the point where we agree. Can't improve on the will of God for our lives. So here's a helpful translation of Philippians 2:13 from Kenneth Weiss. He says, this verse rendered, expanded from the Greek text says, for God is the one who is constantly putting forth his energy in you, both in the form of your being desirous of and your doing his good pleasure. What's God working toward? My desire for his good pleasure and my accomplishment of his good pleasure or his will in my life. On page 2, write in this first major thought that we're bringing from Philippians 2:13. Let's look for a moment at God's positive work, the desire to please him. God's positive work in my life as a believer, because that can never come from me. It has to come as a result of his work in me, my desire to please him. We'll see this in two areas. First of all, God gives this desire to all believers. And then secondly, we want to see how Paul shares how God worked in his desire. Let's stop a moment. Okay, let's stop. You can't deceive God, can you? He knows everything. What is your heart's desire today? Because your desire is what you're going to end up trying to do. Your desire is what you love. What do you love? What do I love? What is my heart's desire? Well, God loves us enough to want to work with that because he knows in the perfection of his love, he knows in the foolishness of our pride that nothing can be better than what he has planned for us. All right, all believers, and look, I put it on your notes, all believers have new life. They have a new nature, and look at it, they have new desires. We've seen this before last week, but 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. In the right-hand margin of your notes there, just write these two words, heart, desire. God brings many new things into our life, these new things that are of God. But the basis of them all is this simple fact. He gives me something I haven't had before, new desire for him. What did I love before? Myself, the world. What do I love now? This is new. I have a heart desire for. He gives this to all believers. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In the margin of your notes, write the two words again, heart, desire. The love of Christ controls me now, that I may no longer live for myself. That's what we all do by nature. That's what every unbeliever does. But the believer has something new, living for him, the one who died and rose again for us. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. And this is a very, very heart-motivated prayer by Paul for the Ephesians, even as he has a heart motivation for the Philippians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant to you, you Ephesian Christians, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit working in the believer, in all believers, that Christ, we would be aware of his living in us by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In the margin of your notes again, write the two words, heart, desire. Where does this new desire come to? How does it come to the believer? It's through this process, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ who is our life, and understanding in a way that we never have the depth, the size, the dimension, the meaning of being loved by Christ. Do you ever just weep after you've chosen something other than being loved by Christ? Can't take it back. You can be forgiven. But have you ever wept in your spirit at the foolishness, the emptiness, the waste, of that choice. We would know the love of Christ because that surpasses everything. That's the very fullness of God. It's not knowledge about God. It's the knowledge of God revealing Himself to us. In the margin, I've said, write again, heart desire. All right, we've seen it that this in Scripture is for all believers. Now let's see how Paul makes it very specific in his life. Notice again the same issues. Paul says, new life, new nature, new desires. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Never forget how meaningful that was to me as a new Christian. To be bold, to be open about the fact I have a new desire for my life, an earnest expectation and a hope that I will not be put to shame or bring shame to Christ, because I want Him to be exalted in my body. You know, there's a freedom that comes to your life when you say, I want you, Lord Jesus, to glorify yourself in my life, whatever that means. If it's an early death, if it's a difficult death, if it's a difficult life, if it's rejection because of who you are in my life, whether by life or by death, I just want you to be. There's such freedom. Okay? Now, in the margin, right margin of your notes again, would you write the same two words, heart desire? Paul says, I've got a heart desire. Here it is. Then in Philippians 1:29 and 30, he says the same thing in a different way. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul says, let me tell you what's great about being a Christian. You get to suffer for the name of Jesus. And people in his generation, just like in our generation, and they look and say, you must be crazy. God is saying, I'm going to give you the privilege of suffering. Just not only believing in Him as your Savior, but entering into the experience of suffering for His name. Right in the margin of your notes again, heart desire. This is the fifth time we've written these two words. Paul says, this is my heart. You want to know my heart? This is my heart desire. Then 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, therefore we also have as our ambition. Stop. Every young person here has been drilled by parents and teachers about ambition. Ambition is what you want to do with your life. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to be? Okay, Paul says, here is my ambition, whether at home or absent, here on earth, gone to heaven, to be pleasing to Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're talking here about what we focused on last week, that day of Christ. The day of the Lord in Scripture refers to the judgment of those who don't know Him. The day of Christ refers to that time when individually we stand before Him and He rewards us for those things that we have done in simple faithfulness, love of the heart toward Him, being pleasing to Him. Right in the margin again, heart desire. This is the final heart desire I have. When I stand before Jesus himself, he calls me by name, he looks at my life, and he makes the evaluation. You've been pleasing. Dear friend, may I say that this heavenly perspective, this heavenly minded walk through life prepares us for something we really can't imagine now because of the pressures of this world in which we live, the demands upon us to succeed here. We can't imagine that when we step into eternity, because it is eternity, the span of life, even if we lived 100 years, will be nothing. Nothing. And yet we choose to be controlled by that which will be nothing, rather than for God to open our full understanding about relationship with him, which is eternal. Oh, praise God that he loves us enough to give us the positive encouragement and to give us the negative discipline to restore fellowship when we're not walking with him. Praise God for being a father who loves us as his child. All right, that's God's positive work. Let's just mention the negative here. What's the enemy to having a desire for the will of God? It's write it in, the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the flesh, and the Spirit against the flesh. I'm sorry, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Yes, fellow Christian, there is a war that goes on in your life. The Spirit versus the flesh. And just like God has a desire that you desire him, your flesh has desire that you simply be in love with yourself and do what your flesh would indicate. On page 3, I've given you 4 other scriptures that argue this same point. Galatians 2:20 argues for understanding that we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Understanding that freedom that we call taking the place of death. Hebrews 12 talks about the sins that so easily entangling us, and the only hope being that we fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, faith and pleasing the Lord is a matter of focus. Where are you looking? Tell me where you're looking. I'll tell you what you're trusting. I'll tell you what your ambitions are, what you're living for. God graciously teaches us how to keep our eyes on him. We tend not to do that. James 4:4 speaks in very harsh terms about spiritual adultery. If you love this world, or you are a friend to this world, you are in the enemy of God. 1 John 2 tells us point blank, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that is what controls us even as believers. 1 John 2, the theme of 1 John is fellowship, not salvation, fellowship. How do you maintain it? The enemy is our flesh that is at home in this world, that loves this world. And if we do not learn how to take the place of death, the work of the cross in our life, we can live our whole Christian life missing this work, missing what God wants to do. That before I depart and go to heaven, my desire will not be for this world or the things of this world, but the love of the Father will control my heart. The second thing that we see in Philippians 2:13 is that God is at work not only to produce desire, but to produce obedience, faithful obedience in our lives. For it is God who is at work in you to work for his good pleasure. Again, I repeat the expanded translation of Kenneth Weiss. For God is the one who is constantly putting forth his energy in you, both in the form of your being desirous of, we've talked about that, now we want to talk about, and your doing his good pleasure. So write this in, please. God's positive work here has to do with obedience to his perfect will. All believers, by being put into Christ and the new nature and the new things that come, all new natures are given by God new purpose in life. Look at what I've said here. All believers have new life, a new nature, and with that comes new purpose. Before, it was self, this world, whatever. Now, we have new purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the margin of your Bible, just simply put, walk of obedience. Here are these things God has planned. It's his plan that we walk them out in our life. Not to get to heaven, but because heaven is already our home, and we want to be prepared to glorify him when we go home. John 15, 1 and 2, then verse 8. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Underline that word. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Then in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is doing a work, producing the desire, then enabling us in our lives. What is pruning? When you take a vine, a grapevine or other plant, and you cut off, you treat it harshly, you cut off, you strip it of the things that will prevent new growth and healthy growth. And more and better fruit. What's happening in your life? Pruning. So that you can carry out, that you can do God's good purpose in you. On page 4, we see God's provision, not only of new purpose, but of power. The Christian has new life, new nature, and new power. Acts 1:8, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual power. As the prophet said, it's not by might, not by human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How long does it take for God to teach us this truth as his Christians? We're saved. We love him. So we're going to do it for God in our power. And we have no power, do we? So he has to show us the power that is given to us by his Holy Spirit, given at the time of salvation, but the one who is commissioned to guide us to truth, to show us Christ, and to carry through our maturity, the process of maturity. John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, gave you authority. Have you learned, dear friends, in these good works that God wants to do through you? It has to be his power. It has to be his authority. You don't go to people usually and say, I have come to you in the authority of God to speak to you for God. But you better be thinking that. I'm doing what I am doing, not in my authority, not in my power. And often we will go with the quiet voice and gentle spirit that says, oh, dear friend, may I speak to you of what God is trying to do in your life. And it will have God's authority and accomplish his work. John 21 is the beautiful story of after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter and the others decide they're going to go back to what they are. You know, this following Jesus, that didn't work too well. I think we're going to hand in our card on that one and just go back to what we know we can do. We can fish. Jesus had told them to meet him at the Sea of Galilee. They went there. They fished all night. Then they saw this man on the shore. And the voice says, have you caught? Do you have any fish? Professional fishermen? No. Well, cast your net on the other side. They cast their net on the other side. And they couldn't pull in the fish. Peter recognizes, oh, it's the Lord. He doesn't bother to even get fully dressed. He just jumps in. It's the Lord. And they go meet Jesus on the shore. And they sit at a fire. And they have a meal. And they have fellowship. People know when we've been with Jesus. And it's Jesus in us. We are simply vessels and a voice. A vessel and a voice for Christ. And he does the work. Well, that's what God provides. Finally, what causes failure of obedience to Christ? What causes failure in obedience to Christ? Write it in carefully. The impotence of the flesh. Impotence. Total lack of power or ability. John 15, just write these words in, please. We're impotent to accomplish God's work anytime we're not abiding. Write it in. No abiding. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot from itself unless it abides in me, bear fruit. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Secondly, out of 1 Corinthians 15, write in, no perseverance. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Could I tell you something about doing the work of the Lord, or Christ doing it through us? You don't have human strength for it. If you have human strength for it, you haven't gotten to God's work really yet. It's always a spiritual warfare. And humanly, we don't persevere We give up. We quit the race. We give up on people. And the truth is, we're really giving up on the God who perseveres in perfect patience with everyone. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, spiritual discouragement. Therefore, since we have this ministry, underline it, we have this ministry. God is purposing to do this work through us. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Then pick up the reading at the bottom of the page. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Tell me where you're looking, and I'll tell you whether you're going to get spiritually discouraged and lose heart or not. We have to be able to see. This is that heavenly mindedness, not the earthly temporal focus. It looks hopeless here, but I'm not looking here. Don't see what you see. See what God says. Go to the eternal and get God's word for it. And that will renew, even if our outer man is decaying, our inner man will be renewed day by day. Let me just say, you will not last the fight unless you have this strength in your inner man. Finally, on page 5, worldly entanglement from 2 Timothy 2. We just are so entangled with other things. Some of them are elective, optional, just our pleasures, and they fill our life. Some of them are very real, and you say, Pastor Jerry, how can I not do these things? I don't have easy answers for you. I just know this, that if your life, the elective things or the non-elective things, if they are entangling you, you're going to have to make some hard decisions about getting Jesus, focus on Jesus Christ correct, so that God not only can, but He will work through you. You know this, some of the times we feel the weakest, we're actually the strongest. Because everyone can see, it's not us. It's Christ in us. These helpful observations then, this two-fold focus for the morning. God is at work to produce a desire for His will in our lives. And then God is at work to produce faithful obedience in our lives. Let me read through the issues on the second one. Under obedience, faithful obedience is the release of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Faithful obedience is the natural byproduct of walking by the Spirit. Faithful obedience means being Faithful obedience brings the highest level of meaning and purpose into human existence. The thrill of losing our life in the will of God. The promise of David in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, in our flesh, we are addicts to love of self and love of this world. We always can rationalize or make a reason for self and for not obeying you. Father, I praise you that you've done a work putting us into Christ. That work is perfect. Now you are perfecting that work and making us free. Free and prepared for heaven. Thank you, Father, that we can know what's happening in our life if we begin with a heavenly view and interpret the events of life here on earth. I thank you. And Father, for that one today who needs to know you're calling him or her home to fellowship, Father, by the power of your Spirit, by the love of Jesus Christ, I pray that one would come home today. In Jesus' name, amen.